Let's ask the Lord for his blessing on our evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together, and we pray that in Jesus Christ you would build us up, that we indeed would be encouraged and strengthened to persevere by feasting upon your word this evening, and that that perseverance, that patience and steadfastness would result in the end, which is that perfection and completion where we will stand before you wanting nothing, lacking nothing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So we're going along here, and James does us many favors here in the early portion of the book, because he's quite systematic and orderly. We will get to some parts in James where he's more proverbial in terms of his instruction and encouragements. But here, there's a lot of language that holds together as a single unit, flows smoothly from what was said before. And so he has ordered our thoughts for us, we might be able to say. So just recalling what we've already looked at, we've looked at James 1, verses 1 through 3 so far. And we know that James is a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 1. It's the very introductory remarks that he provides to us. And we made application from that. That describes all Christians who are in Jesus Christ. They have been, all Christians, have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And so they are total and completely subject to the king, because that king has purchased them as his own possession. And then last week, in verses 2 and 3, we looked at how trials should actually be occasions for joy and for gladness in the Christian, because we are slaves of God no matter what the circumstance is that we're in. That status remains no matter how dark the clouds get. And there's another purpose why we should remain glad or joyous under such trials, because of verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. There's a purpose and something that is produced by means of these trials as they strengthen our faith, as they are used by God to strengthen our faith and result in patience or steadfastness. And this steadfastness marks the Christian, the Christian life, the entirety of the Christian life, until the consummation of that perseverance or that steadfastness, which is what we see here in verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so we'll look at this text this evening under three points. First, it breaks up quite clearly, I think. First, we're going to look at the admonishment here in the text. Secondly, we'll look at the function of patience. And then thirdly, we'll look at the notion of our perfection, the notion of our perfection. So admonishment, the function of patience, which is part of the admonishment, and then the perfection resulting or coming at the end of the full growth or the perfection of that patience. Those are our three points. So what's the admonishment? We see the admonishment at the very beginning of verse 4, where James says, but let patience have its perfect work. And we remember from verse 3 that patience really is the same thing. It's a synonym of steadfastness. Someone who remains in a particular circumstance or position. You can think of a pillar that is located on a solid foundation. It's a steadfast structure. It's not going anywhere. It's not moving. If you look at the Doric and the Ionic architecture of the Grecian and Roman periods, and you think of how these structures are still standing. I mean, even the Parthenon in Greece is just incredible, how the measure to which it's still intact after thousands of years, and these pillars that hold up the facade and so on are steadfast. They're immovable. And so that's the kind of connotation of this term for patience here, steadfastness, even perseverance. It's, in fact, this term I would say is inseparable from the notion of perseverance. It's indistinguishable from the concept of perseverance. So when we think of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, we can think of this patience, this kind of long suffering, this steadfastness that is closely related to it, if not identical to it. So to be steadfast in this case is to be steadfast in the faith. It's to persevere in the faith, or we might say it's to persevere in Jesus Christ. And that perseverance is, of course, by the grace of God. And by the grace of God, that perseverance produces something. It produces an effect, which our text calls a work, a perfect work. We might be able to say it like this. Let patience have its perfecting work in you. All right. Let patience have its perfecting work in you. When the text uses that term perfect work, it's describing for us the nature or purpose of the work that is resulting from the patience or the steadfastness that the Holy Spirit works in us. So we know from the present tense of the language here in verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete. I think because of this present tense kind of language, we can conclude that this is a work in progress. All right. This is a work in progress. It's not a work that has come to fruition in this present life. I think you could read this text and maybe because of the limitations of our English, come away thinking that, James is here expecting me to be perfect right now. And that's indeed how he's describing the Christian life. And I don't think that that's what he's doing at all. In fact, I think it's quite clear that what he's saying is that the end is perfection. The end is completeness. But right now we are called to persevere. That is to persevere in Christ as bondservants of Jesus Christ, or to persevere in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the perfecting effect of this patience, it is an effect of the patience, but it's not yet reached its consummation. It's not yet reached is its conclusion or its completion, we might say. So James is not here admonishing us to a glorified perfection right now, in the here and now or in the present. Rather, he's telling us to allow patience to do the work which is aimed at perfection. It's aimed toward perfection. John Gill, commenting on this text, he says, "For he that endures or is patient and continues so unto the end shall be saved and enjoy that perfection of glory and happiness expressed in the next clause." And when he says the next clause, he's talking about what we're going to get to here shortly, the second half of verse 4. So this patience is a principle in the Christian. Now it's worked by the Holy Spirit and has the glorified state, not as a present circumstance, but as its goal. All right. It has the glorified state as its goal. It looks, long suffering, steadfastness and patience looks to the glorified state as its goal and as its finish line and as its purpose. So persevering sanctification is what's in view here. And persevering sanctification ends at the finish line of the beatific state, or the state of glory. As we read in places like Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The reception of the Beatitudes are here in view at the end of the Christian life, at the end of this life. And that brings us to the second point. So the admonishment is, let patience have its perfect work. And just by way of a quick application, I mean, how often are we impatient? Right? We're impatient with our present circumstances. All of us should be able to raise our hand when asked, whoever grows impatient? Do we grow impatient? Yes, absolutely we grow impatient. And impatience is really an expression of doubt. It's an expression of our doubt in God himself and our doubt in God's promises. We are doubt to the extent that we are impatient is the extent to which we doubt the explicit promises of God revealed to us in the scripture and the providence, the comprehensive providential working of God as well. All right. So James is here and is admonishing us to a different attitude and a different focus and a different disposition. Not one of impatience, but one of patience, perseverance, long-suffering, steadfastness in the faith with the knowledge that this ends in completion and a state or situation in which we lack nothing. And that brings us to the function of patience. What's the function of patience? What does it do? Our text tells us exactly what it does. Again, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So the function of patience is a staying or remaining in the faith until the end. All right, that's what this patience is. It's not saying possess this virtue of patience and act on this virtue of patience perfectly as if you are perfected with the Lord Jesus Christ already. If we're not careful, I think we could read the text like that. It's not saying that, although we are called to a Christ-like patience. Rather, this is calling us to a perseverance in the faith. And we know that Christians who are truly Christians persevere in the faith even when their faith is but a smoldering ember, right? And oftentimes we can feel that that's us. We can feel like that's our circumstance, and that our trust and our faith in the Lord is but a smoldering ember. But yet that smoldering ember believes that God is going to bring us to the end. And so what is urged here is a continuing participation in the faith. Right, what do we know as Christians who profess the doctrines of grace? We know that God is faithful to keep us and bless us in that situation and status. So the function of patience is a staying or remaining in the faith until the end. It is perseverance in this case or in this context. And this is also another place, you know, I mentioned that we're going to note similarities that James has with Paul. Because remember when we started the series, we talked about how many people have opposed James to Paul and Paul to James, right? Seeing them as polar opposites and irreconcilable to one another. And one of the things that I stated at the outset, one of the goals of this study is I want to show where James agrees with Paul. All right. And I think that all of James agrees with Paul. But I want to be sure to bring out a few specific areas where this becomes very clear so that we can see that to be the case. So this is another place where James agrees with the Apostle Paul. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" And we have the admonishment or the exhortation. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. All right. There's a goal in mind here with the Christian life. That's brought out even more in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so while you don't have all the sports terminology and Olympic terminology in James here at this point, like you do with Paul, you do have the basic concept of an end game, an end goal, something to which we are to look as Christians steadfastly, faithfully, and patiently. So steadfastness in the Christian faith leads us, the function of this patience is to lead us to the end of the Christian faith. It's as if steadfastness or perseverance is maintaining a walk in the Lord Jesus Christ on the path to the celestial city. You can think of the imagery from Pilgrim's Progress, right? Where there's a right path. There's also several characters in Pilgrim's Progress who try to depart from the path. Actually, Christian does this as well, but there are some who try to circumvent the path and get around and make their lives a little bit easier. And these are all figurative of nominal Christians and false professors and all of that. But there's this path that we're on as Christians, and that path is perseverance, steadfastness in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just patience. It's not just steadfastness. It's a Holy Spirit wrought perseverance that comes from Jesus Christ and causes us to walk in his light. Again, it's not a perfect walk, right? It's not a perfect perseverance, we might say, but it leads us nevertheless. The outcome of it is nevertheless perfection and completion in the light of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 reads, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Right, so every Christian has every reason to be joyous, even in the midst of trial. Every Christian, likewise, has every reason to be hopeful for the end goal of the Christian faith. And that should result in a characterization of patience and steadfastness in the Christian life. We can be patient, we can be steadfast, because we know that this is the end. We know that this is where we are going, that we will one day be complete, perfect, lacking nothing by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in us through his Holy Spirit. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And that brings us to our third point, third and final point, our perfection. Again, you could read words like this and think immediately, oh, we're being commanded to be as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ in this text. And because we read it like that, we tend to, and this has happened as well, we discussed some of this throughout history. James has been rejected even as a canonical book. And because we read it, we read James as someone who's commanding essentially a sinless perfection, we tend to downplay the seriousness of his words, right? Those who have a strong view and understanding of the free grace of God in Christ can read James, and if they read it as a book that is abstracted or separated from like Pauline literature, they may read it in a way that actually doesn't do justice to what James is saying here, because they automatically make the assumption, maybe even unwittingly, that James is calling us to a standard that's unobtainable. And I don't think that's what James is doing at all. In fact, I think much of James's words, especially in this first chapter, are very comforting. They're very comforting words if we understand them correctly. We'll see how that's so, hopefully, when we get to verse 18 especially. But our third point here. James exhorts us, he admonishes us, he encourages us to let this patience have its perfect work, that, look at the text, that, the second part of verse 4, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We could render it, maybe for the sake of clarity in translation, we might be able to render it, in order that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So to put that all together, but let patience have its perfect work in order that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So perseverance in the faith, perseverance in Christ is necessary, obviously, to reaching the end, to reaching the finish line, right? To reaching the outcome. It's necessary to reaching this completion and full fittedness in Christ Jesus. And if we don't persevere, we won't reach it. But we know, okay, jumping now to God's perspective, insofar as he's revealed it to us, We know that God is going to cause all true Christians to persevere. So if there's a hypothetical falling away, it's only on our end, right? It's only in terms of our limited knowledge as far as who's a Christian and who's not. God's got us. If you're a true Christian and you're in Christ Jesus, God has you, and God is going to cause you to persevere. That's not separate or isolated from your actions or your works or your deeds that the Holy Spirit is pleased to work in you. In fact, those are included in the Christian life as a means to sanctification and reaching the end. Another way we might frame it is the imperfect persevering life, because that's what this life is. It's the imperfect persevering life will one day arrive at a perfect and complete life. So the imperfect persevering life will one day arrive at a perfect and complete life. And I think it's helpful to think of it that way, because we can now think of the persevering life as a life that isn't perfect yet, but is a life that is heading in that direction by the grace of God. And so we should understand that our perseverance in this life is always going to be imperfect. It's always going to be marred. It's always going to be mixed with sin. And upon acknowledging that imperfection, the reality of that imperfection, that should cause us to all the more rest in Christ, to turn to Christ for forgiveness and strength to continue in the faith and to even grow in the faith. And this bumpy, rocky life that we call the persevering life, this bumpy, rocky life full of imperfection, full of trials, right? So full of our own sin, but also full of the effects of sins of others upon us, full of trials, some of which are in James's mind, no doubt, in verse 2. All of that will eventually give way to everlasting perfection and completion, such that we are lacking in nothing. So when we get to heaven, when we reach glory, again, by the grace of God, we will want for nothing. I've heard people converse about heaven. And the modern notion of heaven is more like the Greek notion of heaven, the Elysian Fields, where when you get there, you're kind of just living a better life than now. And so you hear Christians describe heaven like this quite often, where when we get to heaven, the first thought on their minds is, oh, we'll be able to reunite with family members that we've lost and whom we miss and so on. And when I hear that kind of conversation, I think, no, that's not going to be your first thought when you get to glory. Your first thought when you get to glory, because your sensibilities will be perfected, your spiritual or intellectual vision will be perfected, there will be no sin, your priorities will be perfect. The first thing you are going to want and desire when you get to heaven is your first love, which is Jesus Christ, right? You're going to want and desire God when you get to heaven, and you're going to have God when you get to heaven. And you're going to have God to the fullest extent it's possible for a creature to have God when you get to heaven. No separation or obscurity because of sin. That's the state where we are going, such that we will lack nothing. We will be wanting nothing when we get there, because we will be filled. And for that reason, we have cause for joy in suffering, in trials, as we continue trusting Christ in this life. And though our faith may smolder, though it may be but an ember in an ash heap, yet Christ will bring us through to this glorious end where we want nothing. That's the end of the Christian life. That's the goal. James is laying out for us the hope that we have in these first few verses of the text. We have to keep these with us. We have to keep this encouragement with us as we go through the rest of the epistle. But for now, We'll end with Philippians 1:6. Again, Paul agreeing with James, James agreeing with Paul. Philippians 1:6, I alluded to it earlier. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. By the way, that process of completion that's taking place in us, it's imperfect, right? The process, because of the process, we're not there yet, right? Sanctification is a process. But God is going to work in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ until the day of Jesus Christ when we will be perfect and complete in Him.